Thank you, Bert, and to the church gathered in the building, welcome. To those of you worshiping with us online, we thank you for getting up, for engaging, for worshiping with us, not just watching a worship service online, but worshiping with us in heart and in spirit. We welcome you this morning. I think if we look at the history of our lives, we could say that it might be universal that each one of us carries around on our history made of kind of jagged edges. You know, those moments and seasons of our lives where we're wondering and wandering. Those seasons of silence, those storms that hit our lives and we're wondering if we're even going to be able to survive and make it to another day. You know what I'm talking about? But the wise person mentioned in Psalm 107 knows that those broken pieces of history are not random accidents. They are the raw materials that God uses to build the mosaic of his reliable covenant mercy. Now, I know there are some of you that if you're going on a trip, you like to know where you're going. And if that's you, I've got a gift for you today. I'm just going to tell you where we're going. Here is X marks the spot. Here's where we're going. The focus of this message from Psalm 107. Wisdom is the life-giving rhythm of recognizing God's covenantal mercy so that we can tell the story of how his love transformed our desperate cries into his redemption. That's the X marks the spot. So we can faithfully tell the story of his love. And here's how we're going to get there. This is the map. We start with the reality. God is good. His love endures forever. The evidence of that reality, that's our own lives. Our life tells the story. That is, if we see it that way, if we look at our history and see it that way, we see in wisdom the patterns of God's faithfulness in our lives. And we end with a mandate. If our story tells the story, then we need to tell the story. And so that's the map of how we're going to get where we're going today. We begin with the reality that God is good and his love endures forever. I don't know if you were able to see it and pick up on it in Psalm 107. Now, we didn't read the whole thing, and you're welcome to read it while I'm preaching. I'm sure that God will work and speak to you as you're reading Psalm 107. But let me just kind of show it to you in this kind of spaghetti of sauce all over the place. There's a sauce all over Psalm 107. It runs throughout every noodle. You see it in verse 1, where we walk into Psalm 107 reading, praising, singing, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. His faithful love endures forever. And if you kind of go to the end of the psalm, the last verse, and they, that's those who are wise, who see history properly, they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord, the mercy of God. And so they're the beginning and the end, this sauce of God's love running throughout the whole psalm. And then repeated throughout Psalm 107, verse 8, 15, 21, 31 is this refrain. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. And so Psalm 107 is grounded in God's hesed love, his steadfast love, his rich mercy. And it focuses us on God's redemption in our lives. It reframes our stories as something that God is involved in. And by doing so, it kind of removes from our hearts that subtleness of pride that can kind of get into our world where the story of our lives becomes about God's faithfulness. It's not about us. Our story, our history is not about us. It's about God's faithfulness. It's not that we turned our lives around. It's like God turned our life around. And he gets the glory. It also does something else. When we begin to see our history through the lens of God's mercy, it removes not just pride, but it also removes shame. Shame. Shame is that wet, heavy blanket that Satan throws over our lives. Because if God's steadfast covenant love is the framework for our history, then our story of rebellion, of failure, doesn't disqualify us from his mercy. It actually becomes the canvas where we see his love most visibly. And so Psalm 107 isn't asking us to tell happy stories. It is mandating that we tell stories that provide evidence of God's faithful covenant love. I mean, in the days of Psalm 107, the gods were aplenty. And you never really knew about the gods. Maybe they liked you, maybe they didn't. They really weren't committed to you. And if you forgot to toss your coin in that fountain over there, well, God may get offended. He may just intentionally try to trip you up and mess you up. But not so with God's covenant love, his reliable mercy. I've been saying hesed, that's kind of the Hebrew idea behind this word, behind this covenant love. This hesed is God's loyal love. It's covenant love, a steadfast covenantal commitment that binds him to his people by promise. Covenantal love is a covenant that binds God to his people by promise. It's not that God is relating to us now by his emotion, how he feels about it today, or by chance, maybe God will be kind to me today, or on a whim, God decided to pull me out of the pit today. No, covenantal love is that love that is not a vague feeling, but it's concrete and it's glued together in faithful promises that God has made. Covenant is a solemn agreement that provides the family bond. We see it in our world today in a marital covenant. We see it maybe in adoption, where a parent enters into a covenant relationship with a child. Hesed love means that God has willingly bound himself to a people. We see that there's this kind of a massive difference, isn't there, between a God who maybe happens to be kind to you today, and you live your life wondering what kind of God you've got, versus the covenant assurance that we have because we have entered into a covenant relationship with the King of Kings, the God of Gods, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That's the reason we put so much value and stake in our baptism and in our communion, our Lord's Supper. These are the material markers of our covenant relationship with God through Christ. That sure, some people might receive mercy as a kind of temporary lifeline because God was kind to them, but we receive it as covenant people. Not a kind of hope, cry out to a maybe there's a God who will help us today, but because God in Christ has made promises to us about his goodness and about his presence with us. And so we gather and worship as a covenant people. We gather and worship as a covenant people bound by the blood of Jesus. And when we do so, we come together declaring the reality. God is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Now, there's an old kind of liturgy. It's a kind of call and response liturgy. We don't typically use it here, but you probably know it even without training. It goes like this, where somebody on stage might say, God is good. And then, God is good. And so you do know it. You've heard that. Now, I tried this week to find the origins of this liturgy. Where did this come from? Where did it start? And I couldn't find the origins. I mean, you get deeply rooted in all kinds of Christian traditions spread throughout the world, throughout history and centuries, rooted in scriptures like Psalm 107. For the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His love never fails. His love continues on. There were some kind of streams of researchers that kind of pointed to a resurgence or a popularization of this liturgy, pointing back to our Christian brothers and sisters in Africa, Nigeria and Liberia specifically in the 1980s. Some researchers were offering case studies that in the 1980s, during the Liberian Civil War, Christians were under intense persecution for their faith. And in that context of war and desolation, they didn't run away from their covenant family in Christ. They gathered for worship. And when they would gather for worship, they would leave the desolations of their fields and their homes ravaged by war, and they'd come into the fellowship of worship. And somebody would stand before the people and declare, God is good. And the people would say, God is good. That's the reality. And the evidence of that reality is our own story. That's our story. At least that's what Psalm 107 is saying. That our stories, those kind of jagged-edged stories of our lives, they often begin not with us standing secure in a city filled with lights, but sometimes, oftentimes, those stories that highlight God's covenantal love begin with a cry of mercy in a time of desperation. And so the heart of Psalm 107, we didn't read all of it, but we gave you the beginnings of each of those, are four kind of people that find themselves in a desperate situation. There's the homeless wanderer. Some wandered in the wilderness, lost and without a home, maybe the exiles. When they cried out to the Lord in their distress, he led them to a city where they could settle. There's the prisoner. Some sat in darkness and deepest gloom, held captive by the chains of their own misery. They cried out to God, and God snapped their chains and brought them out of the shadows. There's the sick and the suffering. Some of these folks were just fools. They were downright fools. They suffered because of their own mistakes and their own rebellion, and their own sin. And they came close to death, so close they couldn't even eat. And when they cried out, God sent his word to heal them, and he rescued them from the grave. And then there are the storm-tossed sailors. Some went off with merchant ships to the seas. An uninvited storm came. I didn't invite you. I didn't send an invitation to you. What are you doing here? The storm grew so powerful that their courage melted away, and they cried out to the Lord. He calmed the storm to a whisper. He guided them safely to the harbor. And through these four kind of characters or people or experiences of life, we kind of see this pattern emerging in Psalm 107. It begins with distress, and then it leads to this kind of crying out to God, which then ends in this kind of deliverance. And so are you seeing this pattern? There's distress, there's crying out, and there is deliverance. And what's amazing is that no matter how the people got into their mess, all kinds of different stories, God's response was the same when they cried out. Whether it was a mess of their own making or some kind of external experience they had, God's mercy was reliable, not because of their position, but because he had made promises that he was not going to break. And so all of that brings us to this message of hope. Because if our suffering is a result of our own foolishness or our own rebellion, and so often it is, we understand now that the solution is not to try to work harder, it's simply to change directions. I mean, think about it this way. If I dug a pit so deep that I couldn't see the light of day, I've got an option. I've got the option to stop digging and to cry out for help, and the God of heaven will reach down and pull me out. It's distress, it's cry out, it's deliverance. The wise recognize that when they are the architects of their own agony, identifying their rebellion isn't about shame, it is about the exit ramp to deliverance. And so how often do we fail to tell ourselves the truth because we're just afraid of what that means about who we are? And so we stay stuck in the pit and lost and not crying out to God for help. We don't know if God will be merciful or not. There's an old song, been around a long time, about praising God in the storm. Great song. That song is probably a whole different sermon from a different psalm. Psalm 107 isn't necessarily about praising God in the storm as much as it is about looking back over history and seeing the patterns of God's saving history when you're in the storm. And I know that for many of us here today, looking back and seeing the history of God's faithfulness is sometimes a hard history to see, especially when there's no city in view. The chains are digging into your wrist and it's painful. The pit is so deep, you can't really see out. In those stories and in those moments, that cry of distress, we don't know if it sounds so much like a praise hymn. All my life you have been faithful. We're looking back going, I don't see that. And sometimes it's an honest lament spoken from a heart filled with honest pain. It's a distress signal. Now here's what we're saying. Being wise, when you can't necessarily see the history, doesn't mean you have to pretend that you're not in pain, you're not hurt. It just means that in the middle of the pain, you haven't forgotten who to cry out to. You haven't forgotten who to cry out to, and you still trust in God's reliable mercy. All the more reason for the rest of us to tell our stories, to look back at our own lives and see the history of God's saving redemption. Because if you can't see that history in your own life, what you can do is gather for worship with people who do. And we come together and we surround you and we praise the God whose mercies are made new every morning. And that mosaic of people standing around you helps you to see that the current chapter in your life, this chapter you're living in, you don't know if it's ever, is it a 7,000 page chapter? I mean, is this one ever going to end? It's a reminder to you that that chapter is not the rest of your book. It's not the rest of your story. And so we encourage each other and remind each other of God's deliverance. It's a deliverance represented in this idea of rivers, turning deserts into rivers, and about parched ground flowing with fresh water again. It's a deliverance that we understand comes to all of us who cry out to God. Whether we find ourselves lost by accident, bound as prisoners of our own choices, or suffering in the pit of our own foolishness, the promise of God's hesed love remains the same. When we cry out in trouble, he saves us from our distress. Here's what that means. Listen to this. Our history is not a long list of our failures. It is the backdrop for God's mercy. At least if that's how we see it. Psalm 107 invites us, encourages us to see our history with wisdom. Psalm 107:43, for those who are wise will take all this to heart, and they will see in our history the faithful love of the Lord. Can you see the pattern in Psalm 107? Distress, cry out, deliverance. Distress, cry out, deliverance. I mean, if you can see it in Psalm 107, can you see it in your own life? Can you see it in our lives? In the context of Psalm 107, wisdom isn't just having knowledge or the application of right knowledge or living in harmony with the way that God created creation itself. Wisdom is about pattern recognition. It's seeing those patterns playing out in our lives. I mean, without wisdom, we can look at our history and it just may look like kind of a bunch of random accidents and personal failures. But with wisdom, we see that our stories lay out the mosaic of God's steadfast love. Wisdom allows us to see that the storms weren't just bad luck. That's where God rescued us. Wisdom allows us to say that my history is not just a list of those mistakes. It's the list of the times that God rescued me and didn't leave me in my mistakes. And so we can say the foolish person might bury their history. They put it in the ground. They bury it. It's too painful to think about. I'm too ashamed of it. Or maybe they're just on the other side of foolishness and they take credit for every good thing that ever happened in their life. But the wise person, Psalm 107 says, observes the history because they know their story is the best evidence they have that God is who he says he is. You're the evidence of God's goodness. If you're wise, you look at your history, even the parts that you're ashamed of, and you will see the thread of God's love pulling you through. And when you see that thread, when you see it, you have to say so. You just have to say so. When you see it, you have to say so. When you see it, you have to say so. When you see it, you have to say so. We don't study our history to relive the pain. We're not trying to relive all the pain. We study our history so we can recognize God's loving kindness. And we have been given a mandate when we see God's kindness. It goes back to the beginning of Psalm 107, actually. Psalm 107, verse 2. Let me ask you a question. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others. that he has redeemed you from your enemies. So often we think of our history as a private matter, but really Psalm 107 says it's a public necessity. It is necessary for us to share our stories, to tell our stories. They're not our stories of our glory. They're God's stories of his redemption. And so we're invited by Psalm 107 today to move from silent gratitude to vocal testimony. We want to be a church that is really, really good and well practiced at telling our story to other people. We want to tell the stories of God's redemption in our lives. That's what praise is. Praise is the public proclamation that God's covenantal mercy is real. It's real. How do you know God is good? Let me tell you about my life. You're the evidence of God's faithfulness. It's not that hard to do. You can do it in 15 seconds. You ever heard of the 15-second testimony? It kind of follows a pretty similar outline to distress, call, and deliverance. I once was, but Jesus, and now I. There's your 15-second testimony. How does that lay over your life? Look, I once was without a family, but Jesus adopted me. And now I'm surrounded by people who remind me constantly that God is good and his mercy is real and it's for me. Received a text message this morning at 8 a.m. I knew I was preaching on, hey, we got to share our stories because that's what Psalm 107 tells us to do. From a brother of ours who is just beside himself to tell you his story. From our brother Hoyt Ross. He was prayed for earlier. Some of you don't know, you're like, Hoyt, one of our brothers who just kind of suddenly had to go into the hospital with a severe bodily infection and has been fighting for his life over at Duke. He's home now. I talked with him a couple hours on Friday. But he sent me this text message this morning, and I'm going to read part of it to you. You'll see why, because he asked me if I would. And I read this text at 8 o'clock this morning, and I thought, how can I preach a sermon about we got to tell our story and not read this? When my brother texted me at 8 o'clock saying, could you read this? I mean, I got to read this. So Hoyt, Sally, I don't know if you're worshiping with us online at home, but we love you. And Hoyt, church, this is what Hoyt says. He says, good morning. Just saying prayers for my church family. Finally had a restful night. Will take about another week or so for my body to detox from all the meds, etc. And depending on what the infectious physician finds over the next few months, hopefully we can get back to coming to church and be with our amazing church family. If you want and can, please let the church family know how much Sally and I love them and how their prayers, your prayers, through God, have given me another chance to be a better Christian and a better man. Truly know how much all of you are loved by Hoyt and Sally. Praise God. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. God is good all the time. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing a song. This is an offering to God this morning. We come and we worship as covenant people, people in a covenant relationship with God through Christ. It is established and confirmed in our baptism and every week in our communion. We come trusting in the reliable mercy of God. Amen. Chad, come and lead us.